If you take your Bibles with me this morning to Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12 this morning. And before we study this passage together and see the change in the course of history, the hope that is ours, let's ask God's blessing on our time here. Father, we thank you so much for the hope of the resurrection. We thank you for these truths we've sung about. I ask that you would just give us wisdom and understanding now as we look at your word and to see and understand these truths for ourselves, and Lord, that the difference that they make and should make. Lord, I pray that you would help me to clearly explain this passage and that you would use this by your Spirit, taking the word of God, planting it deep in us, and that we would be changed and transformed through the power of the gospel. We thank you for all that you've done, and we just ask your blessing now and on this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been telling my message this morning, reacting to the resurrection. Reacting to the resurrection. I don't know about you, but it's fun to see people's reactions to good surprises, right? You ever seen those videos of like the soldiers coming home and surprising their loved ones? I mean, people just come unglued, they're so excited. I mean, I saw this one, I don't know, last week or week before, dad wakes his son up from the bed and he just like literally hurls himself off onto his dad. You know, he's so excited. Or maybe it's seeing, and this is kind of the privilege I get as the pastor doing the officiating a wedding, to be right there by the groom and see his face when he sees the bride, or maybe the dad sees the bride for the first time or whatever it is. Your kids at Christmas, when they open those presents and they just light up and the squeals and delights, those are fun, right? Those are great reactions. And in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, we see the reactions of Jesus' followers on that first Easter morning. And from them, I think we can see the varied reactions to the resurrection today. There's a whole range, as we'll see. But those are still with us even here today. Luke 24 picks up right where we left off on Good Friday, with the woman bringing the spices that they brought on Friday evening to anoint Jesus' body. Not to embalm the body, but to cover up that stench of decomposing body as the Jews did. And, also I find it interesting, too, that, they have to come and finish the job that the guys did. If you look at John chapter 19, you find, the Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they used 100 pounds of spices on the body already. Right, which is so much like a guy, right? Like if a little good, little's good, like way more is better, right? I mean, just you can never have enough sauce or whatever it is, so basically, I mean, they've done this, and the women think, nah, you didn't quite get it right, so we got to come up and finish up the job here. I'm not sure if that's what was going on or what, but they're in for a surprise as they encounter what they least expect, even though Jesus had told them what was going to happen, and they're going to be reminded, that he. Remember, he said this, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. He said it multiple times, and I'll even show you some of those. He predicted this. Have they been paying attention? Not many of them were, right? I think maybe the one exception would be Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, who knew. She anointed his body. But their reaction at the tomb is understandable, and yet too often there are similar responses today, as we will see, from reacting to the resurrection. And I want to note three reactions in these verses 1 through 12. The first reaction here that we find coming from verses 1 through 4 is they are bewildered by the events. Bewildered by the events. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Luke is describing on the first day of the week, that is Sunday. Literally, the text it reads, the day after the Sabbath. Right, so that was their, for Jews, the Sabbath was the marker of the week. Now for us, it's become Sunday. Why? Because of this. Because of the resurrection. We even call it the Lord's Day because of that. But this is the first day then they could go do work, right? They've been resting as the commandment had prescribed, and they had noted on Friday evening where the body had been laid. They've been watching, as verse 55 said, come from Galilee, fallen. They observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. And who are these women that are coming? Well, we've talked about in our quiz already, but it's, as we find from verse 10, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of Jesus and James, the other women with them, right? And as we saw, there's at least five. In fact, here, Luke 24:10, and then if you compare that back with earlier in verse 55, and then going back to chapter 8, verse 2 and 3, you'll find some of the names as well. But Mark 16:1 says there's Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James. This is Jesus' mom, right? According to Mark chapter 6, verse 3, James and Joses, that's Mary, the mother of Jesus. As well as Salome. She is the mother of the sons of Zebedee, according to Matthew 27, verse 56. Right? And they're coming to the tomb. And there's both her, so then there's those three that are listed, and there's also two others, possibly from Luke 8, which would be Joanna and possibly Susanna there. So there's at least five ladies. And they come to the tomb, and what do they find? I've shared this with you before, but this is the type of tomb we're talking about here. They come and they find, expecting this stone to be rolled in front of it, and they find the stone rolled away. And they come bringing spices, right? Because typically the body would have been laid out on a bed area like this. In fact, here they come to the garden tomb. This is a representation of that today, probably not the literal one, but there would be these benches where the body would be laid out and be prepared and wrapped in the spices. In fact, this is one that was found in Jerusalem when they were doing road construction. My wife and I got to be there. There's one of our friends laying down on it, nicely illustrating what they would do. They would prepare the body. And then after a year, the body had decomposed. Then they come back and they put it in these bone boxes, right? And then they stick it in these cavities. So that's why it becomes a family tomb. You would bury multiple generations in the same tomb. But this is a new tomb, right? This is Joseph Arimathea's tomb. Nobody else has been buried there before. He's the first one. And they've come to prepare the body, finish this process, they think. They've come very early in the morning, before dawn. It's like just starting to get light, right? I mean, it is very, very early, which I know some churches, they have sunrise services because of this. I'm thankful we don't do that here, but some of you maybe would rather do that. But it's the idea is that they're right away, as soon as they can, they're come to finish the job here. And they find the tomb open, the stone rolled away. According to Matthew 28, verse 2, it was by the earthquake and the angels that came. And so they go in, looking, and they find Jesus' body gone. And they're bewildered. I mean, that's pretty normal reaction, right? Like, wait a second. We've just been here. We know this is the right tomb. What just happened? And so the angels, they see there standing by. In fact, John 20, verse 12, this is one's at his head and one's at his feet. They're bewildered by the events. You know, it's, I don't know about you, but it's kind of fun to mess with babies' minds, isn't it? When you can see their mind working, or little kids, you play hide and seek with them or things like that. And it delights them, right? The simple pleasure, it seems, I mean, you and I know that you close your eyes, you open your eyes. It's not really anything different, but they can hide and think that they're not seen by you because they can't see you, right? I mean, their mind is working, differently. Or maybe you've done that where you've hidden something from them and then you, oh, look, I found it over here. Right? It's unexpected. So the magician acts. You can be a magician for the first couple of years of their life and then they figure out that you're not really that smart. You're just pulling some sleight of hand. They're bewildered. Do you see how some people are bewildered by the resurrection? Do you realize this is because they cannot wrap their minds around how someone could come back from the dead? People don't just do that. In fact, when Paul is in Athens, he talks about, there's the tomb, he talks about, shares this, what about Jesus Christ, and talking about, as I shared a few weeks ago, some of the pictures from Greece, but you know, he tells them, truly these times of ignorance of God are overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And that's what triggers them. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, well, here you again on this matter. This is interesting. Right? But notice their reaction isn't like, yeah, that's true. That's really awesome. Because that's not normal, right? I mean, normally people don't rise from the dead. And so people look for some other explanation, even if it's crazy. And there's a variety of explanations, and they all kind of fall into four categories. This is one of the resources we have over there, but evidence of the resurrection. Some of the skeptics' objections. The theory number one, that eyewitnesses hallucinated. Right? Everybody just had this mass hallucination. You mean all 500 of them at one time? Yeah, that is really likely. The second theory, that Jesus didn't die on the cross. This is what even Muslims will say, that he switched out. Or he didn't really die, he just swooned and he was sick and in the tomb, and then he, you know, woke up enough that he got, and then got out of the tomb. Yeah, a sick guy like pushed that 2-ton stone away from the door, guarded by and overpowered the guards and got out of there, right? That makes sense. Or that they would switch somebody, you know, like on the cross, like the guards wouldn't notice. The third, that his body was stolen. That one was, that's like the oldest one, right? I mean, even his enemies admit the body wasn't there. So they come up with their explanation of it's stolen. Tell everybody it's stolen. Which is ironic, because that's the very thing they were trying to prevent, right? Anyway, the third or fourth theory, that everyone went to the wrong tomb. No, these ladies, it specifically says they noted where the tomb was. They didn't go to the wrong tomb. They went to the right tomb. But that's part of the wonder of it, is they're at the right tomb. It's, he's not there. He's risen. What about you? Are you confused by the events of the resurrection? Or are you clear on what happened? We have to admit the evidence is clear. Are you bewildered or clear on the resurrection? First reaction. Second reaction, need to be reminded, verses 5 through 8. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Like, oh yeah, that's what he meant. Right? Luke is describing here how the women respond to the sight of the angels with fear. They're terrified. Actually, verse 37, it says they were terrified and frightened, supposed they'd seen a spirit when Christ is in their midst. Right? This is a common reaction when people encounter angels throughout Scripture. They're not the flubsy little, you know, cute little cherub type things, right? Angels are these horrific, you know, these awe-inspiring beings. And when people encounter them, the natural reaction is fear, often falling on their faces, as they do here. They bow their faces to the earth, this humility. You see this, like Luke chapter 1, verse 12, Zacharias, you know, he encounters the angel in the temple, and he is terrified. He falls on his face. Acts chapter 10, verse 4, Cornelius, when the angel appears to him, tells him God has heard his prayers, he falls on his face. Right? He is a common response. And then notice the angels ask them, why are you here? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? And the reason is that, you know, because he did die, right? I mean, that's not that he didn't die. In fact, this Revelation 1:18 says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. So he did die, but now he's alive. That's the truth. That's the reality. And then he declared, they declared to him that he was not there because he was risen. Why? What does this show? According to Romans 1:4, he declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of Holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. It's because Jesus is risen from the dead that shows the power of God, and it shows that he is the Son of God. It's proof that he is who he really says he was. And then they remind him of his predictions, of his necessary, as literally as it says he must be. And then notice it calls him the Son of Man. That's Jesus' favorite title for himself. Yet it is a messianic title. That he must be delivered in the hands of sinful men, all these details, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Jesus predicts these in Luke chapter 9, verse 22. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. He told them this. Even in verse 44, he said, let these words sink into your ears. Right? Remember this. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. And then when Judas goes out, they're like, oh yeah, he's probably going to buy something. You guys aren't paying attention. Matthew 17:22-23. Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Oh, that's so bad. But then it just doesn't connect, right? Then later they're asking about, when are we going to get to be in the kingdom, and who gets to be the greatest? Luke chapter 18, verses 31-33. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day will rise again. He knows exactly what's coming. It's part of why he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He's under such strain and stress. Father, if you will, let this cup pass from me. He knows how hard it's going to be. He knows the details. And they finally remember after, right now, they're being reminded, right? John 2:22. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus said, right? They finally get it. And finally, after this prompting, they finally remember what Jesus had said. Oh, yeah. He did say that. This is what he meant. Recently, I realized how much I rely on my phone reminders. Some of them have been in my phone for 10 years. And when I originally started using a smartphone, the default setting was that it would repeat for 10 times. So this caught me because some of you had birthdays, and it was like a day after the fact. I'm like, oh, yeah, it was the birthday yesterday. Oh, yeah. Now I finally had to go through my phone to make sure I got all of you that I've known for a long time now. Make sure that I have those reminders in there so I wouldn't miss those things. I needed those reminders. Do you realize or see how some people need to be reminded about the resurrection? And do you realize it's likely you, since we all forget the real significance of it from time to time. It's so easy for this to become commonplace. Yep, Easter's rolled around again. Yep, Jesus died and rose for our sins. Yep. What do they say? Familiarity breeds contempt. It just becomes old hat. And the reason it's good for us to take time to focus on these events is so that we not forget the real significance of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why he, I think, even gave us things like communion, the Lord's Supper, to remember what he did for us. And why what we should remember each Sunday as we gather, it's a day to celebrate the resurrection. And Christmas is important, right? God becoming man. But the culmination of that is Easter, the resurrection. Because if he didn't rise from the dead, then it's all empty. It's all vain. There's no hope. He just died. Another man died. But he is risen from the dead. just as He said. And it's exactly what He promised it would be. Are you remembering what the resurrection of Jesus proved? That Jesus is the Son of God. And what that means for us. That means that He can forgive our sins when we ask Him. As 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful. It means He keeps His promises, but He's also just. God isn't just giving us a pass when we confess our sin to Him. He can forgive us because He died. God died for us. Now, God doesn't die. That's why He had to become a man. And as a man, He died in our place. But as the Son of God, He could rise from the dead, not stay dead, proving that He has the power to forgive us. And that He accomplished the victory. Not only that, He can help us overcome sin. It's Romans chapter 6 through 8. So we come to Him. You know, He sets us free from the power of sin. By His grace, the free gift of salvation through believing in Jesus Christ. And He can help us not just once forgive it, but on a daily basis overcome it. We don't have to do it in our own strength. In fact, we try to do it in our own strength. As Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And the answer is Jesus Christ. And you get to the end of Romans 8 and it tells us that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We don't have to live defeated lives as Christians. We can live as victors because of the victory of Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. This is the power of God at work in us. In fact, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And the ability is the same power that worked in us to raise Christ from the dead, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. That's amazing. This is why we should go to God in prayer. That's why we should ask Him. Because He has the ability, the power to work. The same power that was displayed in the resurrection is the power that can work in our life if we will come to Him and ask. Are you doing that? Have you done that first? And do you believe that Jesus died for you? He loved you according to Romans 5:8. He demonstrated His love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? This is His love. God sending His Son to the cross. Even when you were His enemy. And you understand your need for a Savior from your sin and its condemnation. According to Romans 3:10 through 20, we cannot save ourselves. We are all sinners. We have all turned aside. We've all become unprofitable. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. This is why we say the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We're all there. And it is only a work of God that could bring us up. So Romans 6:23, the bad news, the wages of sin is death. That's what we all deserve. We deserve to be the ones on the cross. We deserve to be the ones in hell forever. And yet, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He died in our place. Do you believe that? Are you trusting in Him? Do you understand that it was necessary? There was no other way. As Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. The answer was no, implied. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's not that it's exclusivity, but it's not bigotry, because it's reality. That's the truth. It's the truth that you and I need to come to God through Jesus Christ. The only way of salvation. There's not many paths to the mountaintops. There's not many ways to God or to eternal life. It is only through Jesus Christ, death and resurrection. That is the way of salvation. Have you trusted in Him alone to save you? Romans 10:9-10 says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. No more, no less. There's, you know, you don't have to give a donation. You don't have to make sure you go to church every day. You don't have to get, you know, married in the church, buried in the church, and all these other lists of rules and regulations that we come up with. There's nothing you can do to pay for your salvation. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For it is by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We can't save ourselves. God's done all the work for us. Our job is simply to trust in Him, believe in His way of salvation. You realize the need for Christ's death and resurrection. This isn't just a good option, something to improve your life, but a vital cure for a deadly problem. My wife took chemo because she knew she had a deadly disease. We need to take the cure of the gospel to cure our sin problem that is killing us. Have you done that? Don't wait. 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, "Today is the day of salvation." None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. And we've even had people in our own congregation that, you know, here one day, gone the next. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Hebrews 9:27 says, you know, today it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. There are no second chances. So don't wait. Jesus was prepared for the day of His death, and He is seeking to prepare us for the day of our death. Are you reminded of the importance of the resurrection? It's not just for salvation, but it's for how you live as well. We need these reminders. This leads us to the last reaction in verses 9 through 12. "Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11, to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they didn't believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping down. He saw the linen cloths lying there by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." Luke is describing how these five, as we've seen from verse 1, women returned from the tomb, and they announced to the 11 apostles. Right? Judas is out of the picture at this point. And the rest of Jesus' followers, those who are with Him, according to Mark chapter 16, verse 10. Maybe this is some of the 120 that are talked about in Acts 1. They told them what they had seen, but they weren't believed. Why? Because the testimony of women in that day and age was not given much credence. In fact, it wasn't accepted in court as a reliable witness. And yet, these are the first witnesses that God gives. It's an example of the truthfulness of the Word of God. God does the unexpected. And it points to that God can be trusted. However, Peter and John, we find out from John chapter 20, verse 3 to 7, run to check it out. And he sees for himself the empty tomb with the grave clothes still lying there. Again, a testimony to the truthfulness of the resurrection. Because if somebody really did steal the body, they're not going to take time to sit there and unwrap all that cloth and then fold the napkin neatly, you know, lay it down, right? I mean, if you're going to steal a body, you're going to take it and run, right? Get out of there so you don't get caught. That's not what happened. Another testimony to the truthfulness of the resurrection. And what is, notice Peter's reaction. He went away marveling to himself. Literally struggling to understand. Not necessarily a lack of faith, but he wants to believe, but he's like, this doesn't seem to match up. And he's thinking this over in his heart. Kind of like in Luke chapter 1, verse 21, Zacharias, right? He's struggling. God, you say this, but my wife is really old. And wait a second, how's this going to work? But we need to try to understand. You know, I've been struggling to understand Indiana tax law. There's years past, I was able to get tax exempt for this ARC trip, and then law changes in Indiana. I have to fill out forms now and apply for a temporary exemption, and you got to find the right form number, and then you get the letter, and then you send stuff back. You know, it's like, it shouldn't be this complicated, right? I think that's what we all say. It's tax time, right? Do you see how some people struggle to understand the resurrection? Right? As we saw from Acts, right, that they heard some of the resurrection, some mocked, while others, we'll hear you again. But some people, they do believe. Verse 34, however, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysus, the Areopagite, right? He was from that the Mars Hill area, and a woman named Demarius, and others with him. A few believe. What about you? Will you stop struggling and start believing for yourself? Don't depend on what somebody else says. But do you realize that the resurrection changes everything? This is the reality, as Scripture records in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, now if Christ is preached, he has been raised from the dead. How do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith also is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of our God, because we have testified that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For the dead, if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Are you following his logic here? Okay. Hopefully. If Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. It's pretty depressing, right? Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men the most pitiful. But now Christ is risen from the dead. See, the truth is that he is risen from the dead. All that stuff, that's lies. That's not the truth. He has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. It means he was the first one, there's going to be others. For since by man came death, by man also came resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Those who are trusting in him, have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they'll be made alive. This is why we have hope of the resurrection. I love this quote here from church historian. I'm not even going to try to pronounce that, but he says, if Christ is risen, nothing else matters. And if Christ is not risen, nothing else matters. Right? That sums up 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 22. Do you realize how the resurrection changes everything? And then, are your priorities different because of the resurrection? 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That's how we should, because of the resurrection, because he died for us, and we've been raised with him, we should live for him, not for ourselves anymore. Now that, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. We're not going to think about this in fleshy terms. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, it wasn't just about this physical body. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the reality. Everything should be different about us as Christians if you're trusting in him. Is that you? Are your priorities different? Or are you still self-focused? Only living for yourself. Are you marveling at the resurrection, seeking to understand it by faith like Peter? Or are you tempted to reject it in unbelief as something made up by weak minds to help them handle life now and in the future? You know, you're caught up in living for self, refuse to give up control, which really is an illusion, right? That's something we had to struggle with going through cancer, is why do we need to know? Because reality, knowing it doesn't change anything. Knowing what the diagnosis is, knowing what the plan is, we need to trust God. Are you trusting in your good works, your money, your connections? Or are you trusting in God? Are you struggling at the truth of the resurrection? You know, my favorite reaction, I think, in my whole life to this point, was when my wife said yes. And I asked her, will you marry me that night? And with between tears and the emotion of the moment, she said yes. How are you reacting to the resurrection? Are you bewildered by the events, need to be reminded, or struggling to understand its truth and all that means for you and your life? How are you reacting to the resurrection? There's eternal consequences, life or death, and how you react to the resurrection. Choose the right one. Father, we thank you for the hope of the resurrection. We thank you that you did not only die for us, but that you rose again. That Jesus accomplished our salvation at the cross, but rose proving the victory over sin and death. Help us to trust you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.